Please stand as we turn our attention to the first letter of the Apostle Paul to Timothy, chapter 4. Verses 14, 15, and 16. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress will be evident to all. Pay careful attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things. For as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. Please be seated. In the days when the apostles were planting churches in New Testament times, and we have that in some measure in recorded for us in the book of Acts, the churches had a practice of the laying on of hands on men who were called and separated to be elders and leaders in local churches. Paul and Barnabas did this when, on their second church planting journey, they ordained men as elders. And to look at this, please turn with me to Acts chapter 14 and verse 23. Paul and Barnabas are on their second missionary journey, and when they had appointed elders, it says, in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So this was an established practice. And this practice continues in some churches and denominations even to this day. And it's a good practice because it helps the whole congregation to know who their trusted leaders are. However, this must be done only after confirming God's call on the person being so ordained. After ascertaining that they fulfill the qualifications listed in the first book of Timothy, chapter 3, and the epistle to Titus, chapter 1, there's a list of qualifications, and we must ensure before ordaining men to the ministry as elders and leaders that they fulfill those qualifications. And we also must ensure that they are endowed with appropriate spiritual gifts given by the Spirit of God to fulfill their responsibilities. Now, besides all that, the ordination of men to ministry, after all that is done, there also needs to simultaneously be that these men so ordained scrupulously maintain a regimen of discipline, personal prayer and study, both of the Word of God as well as other resources that help them in the study of the Word of God. And this is to make sure that men so called of God keep fresh and abreast of what is going on in the world around them, as well as in the understanding of God's word, in the issues that are facing the church, so that they are more capable of fulfilling their role and responsibilities. Such men must also have a high spiritual standard of personal godliness and a high standard of knowing the truth of God and maintaining doctrinal clarity and purity of doctrine. And so as we come to this passage, just three verses at the end of what we call chapter 4 in the first letter of Paul to Timothy, we find Paul instructing Timothy in these areas. Timothy is Paul's son in the faith, but Timothy is also a man of God, a man who has Paul's trust and has been placed in Ephesus to be a man of God, but also to multiply the appointment of other men of God in the churches in that whole region of Ephesus. So the first thing, as we turn to verse 14, Paul is talking about exercising your spiritual gift. Let me read verse 14 again. Paul is writing, saying, "Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you." Do not neglect this gift that you have in you, the gift for ministry, to continue doing ministry effectively and properly and responsibly. Now, let's face the reality. There are plenty of reasons men of God give up or want to give up serving the Lord. I hope you know that's true. There are examples in Scripture of those who needed to be encouraged to get back to ministry, get back to using their spiritual gifts to serve the Lord as they served fellow members in the church. Now, it's not good for men of God to say, "I'm serving the Lord," and leave it just hanging there in holy suspense. "I'm serving the Lord." You can't serve the Lord without interacting with people. You serve the Lord as you serve people. And you serve people not just generally, but in the local churches. As you serve people, there are lots of reasons for discouragement and frustration and wanting to give up. Let's look at some of the biblical examples. Writing to the Colossians, Paul gently rebukes a man called Archippus. Turn with me to chapter 4 of that epistle, chapter 4 and verse 17. He says to the Colossian church, "Say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received from the Lord." We don't know any more details about Archippus, but obvious in that exhortation to the Colossian church is the fact that Archippus was, for some reason, not doing his ministry anymore. And so he has been told to make sure, see to it that you fulfill, make sure that you take back and actively do the ministry. And please note in verse 17 of chapter 4, there is this phrase, "that you have received from or in the Lord. This ministry didn't come to you of your own volition. This ministry was not gifted to you by people. This ministry is not commensurate with your salary or whatever people are going to pay you for it. It doesn't come with titles and status symbols. It is in the Lord. God called you to this ministry. So fulfill it. Whatever the reasons you might have to give up. Then there is another example when Hezekiah the king cleanses the temple. See what he tells the Levites, who are the priestly caste, the priests of Israel ordained by God to serve in the temple. You have to turn to the second book of Chronicles, chapter 29, to see this. In chapter 29 of 2 Chronicles, verse 11, Hezekiah is involved in getting the temple going again. He says, "My sons, do not now be negligent." See? "Do not now be negligent. For the Lord has chosen you to stand in His presence, to minister to Him, to be His ministers, and make offerings to Him." This is from God. God has put you there in that place as priests. And your primary calling is to serve Him, not the people. The people might be a very discouraging group. Remember Moses as the leader of the children of Israel all through his ministry years had pain. They kept dragging him down, discouraging him, and he went umpteen times to the Lord and said, "Lord, I'm fed up. I don't want to serve anymore. In fact, he even said, I want to die." This is why Paul is concerned that Timothy does not neglect his ministry gift, which the church elders ordained him for. In fact, Paul is so concerned about Timothy that not only in this first letter, but also in the second letter, turn there to the second letter Paul writes to his son in the faith, 2 Timothy, and chapter 1, verse 6, he repeats this exhortation to Timothy. Chapter 1 of the second book, verse 6. "For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." Fan into flame. See, the fire of the sense of call can dim if the servant of God, the leader, is not careful. If you keep just drifting along in serving the Lord, you can get cold, you can get casual, you can kind of move away from the sense of call to the sense of duty. And the sense of need, there is a need, therefore I'm doing it. Nobody else is doing it, so I'm doing it. It's, you know, in those kind of statements, there is that leakage of a sense of grudging. Oh, I have to somehow do it. Fan the flame. Keep it like a flame. Keep it burning, your sense of call. You're serving the Lord. Timothy was called. Not only was he called, but he was consecrated. The laying on of hands is a ceremony of consecration. And we must understand consecration. It means you are set apart. You are separated. You are made holy. That's the meaning of consecration. That's the meaning of the laying on of hands. That's the recognition of the presbytery, of fellow elders who say, we confirm the call on you. We see and we know for sure, we are convinced God has called you. So we set you apart as someone who should do nothing else except this one thing. That's the meaning of being made holy. Men of God are called and consecrated to the ministry by God Himself. That's primary. That has to come first. That has to be the foundation of your ministry. But then, as was the practice of the church, the second step after being sure that God Himself has called and consecrated you, the second step is the practice of the church, acknowledging in the presence of the whole congregation this call of God upon a man's life by the laying on of hands, by the elders. What is Paul doing here in this text? What is he doing for Timothy? He is making sure that Timothy is not relying on his own cleverness and skills, or his own somehow stirring up his own passions and desires for ministry. Look at that text. The gift is the issue there. The gift, God's gift, to equip you, to empower you, to make you capable. That's what you need to stir up. Not your own desire. Not your own ambition. Not your own skills. Not even your own training, even if it's theological training. There has to be the gift of God in you to perform the work God wants you to do, as He wanted Timothy to do. God had endowed Timothy with spiritual gifts to fit him and empower him to do the ministry. Paul is encouraging his son in the faith not to be intimidated. We saw that. Do not let anyone despise you because you are young, is a verse just a few verses ahead of this. God has equipped you. God has called you and gifted you. Don't be intimidated by any criticism. Don't be fearful of any task, because God has empowered you to serve Him. It is easy to be critical of those who serve us. After all, they are also human beings. And they need to grow. They can make mistakes. Just because people are empowered by God doesn't mean they become perfect. So it's easy to be critical of those who serve us, especially if they are fresh, if they are new, if they come from outside and join us. But we recognize that God has equipped them and gifted them to be our leaders. It's easy to criticize. But we need to be aware that because they are also humans like us, our criticism, if not backed by prayerful concern and great sensitivity, can lead such men to give up serving the Lord. May it never be that I led someone to give up serving the Lord because I was concerned about my own needs being met. The reason Paul wrote to Timothy was basically centered around this concern that men of God can give up. But men of God should not give up. God had placed Timothy through Paul to fulfill a ministry God had called him to do. To fulfill that ministry God had equipped him. But in a smaller setting, the same is true for all of us in the church. And we should take note of this. And so very brief, look at the reason why all believers have been given spiritual gifts. Turn to Romans chapter 12, verse 6. Romans chapter 12, this is for all of us as non-leaders. We are all called to serve. Romans chapter 12, verse 6. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, what are we supposed to do? Romans chapter 12 verse 6 says, let us use them. And then turn to the next book, in the first letter to Corinthians, chapter 12. Chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, verse 7. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common meaning the congregational good, the whole congregation, not for individual good. Then a few books after this book, you go to Peter's epistle. Peter writing in his first letter, Peter's first letter, chapter 4, verse 10. He says, as each has received a gift, as each, does that include you? Has received a gift. If you're a believer, you've received a gift, use it to serve one another. So you have to ask yourself, who am I serving? I better be serving, because each has received a gift. Serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. All of us may not be, and thank God we are not all called to full-time ministry. But we are all called to serve in God's church. We are saved so that we will serve and not just come, attend, and go. Perhaps you might be equipped with a spiritual gift to help in keeping the church clean. It's part of the gift of administration or helps or just plain gift of serving. You might be equipped with a special gift to keep all the equipment in organized ways, in the right places, label things. You're gifted in organizational abilities. Others may be gifted by God to help in other ways of administration or in the maintenance of the church. Some of you may be called to teach the children or in home fellowship groups. You may be gifted of God to visit the sick and the needy. Fulfill your ministry. If you are not doing some ministry, then you are being a fruitless Christian. And you should do a study of John chapter 15, where it says, those who do not bear fruit, he cuts away. And those who bear fruit, he prunes so that they will bear even more fruit. God chose us to bear much fruit. In John 15 verse 8, for instance, it says, "In this is your Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be you true disciples." Fulfill your ministry. Do not neglect what God has gifted you to do. Find out what that specific work is that God wants you to do. Discuss it with the leadership and then get down to doing it. We should be a congregation where everybody is serving. And is it Mark's Gospel, chapter 10 and verse 45, Jesus himself speaks that he came not to be served, not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. So the Apostle Paul encourages Timothy, fan the flame, do your ministry, do not neglect the gift, don't let anyone discourage you. For whatever reason, don't give up. And one of the reasons can be you disqualify your own self by sin. And that's what we move on to as we look at verses 15 and 16. Verse 15 now, observing your spiritual disciplines. See what he says in verse 15, practice these things. That's number one, practice these things. Secondly, immerse yourself in them. And thirdly, so that all may see your progress. I hope you see those three things are pretty strong, pretty emphatic, pretty much these three things call for effort. In verse 6 of the same chapter, Paul had been told to help all the believers to remember and follow these things. So we're looking at these two words, these things. Do you see that in verse 6? Timothy was to help all the congregation to remember and follow these things, observe these things. Now in verse 15, he's being told to observe or obey these things. What are these things? Look at the context of the passage. These things are what Paul had mentioned earlier. Remember, he had said at the beginning of this chapter, there will be some who depart from the faith. What do they depart from? One of these things, the faith, the beliefs, the teaching of the Bible. That's one of these things that he has to practice. In verses 7 and 8, Timothy is to train himself in one of these things, godliness. So at least two of these things stand out for us. And we could dig deeper into the context to see many more of these things, but these two are very, very vital. And what are these things? The faith, the doctrine, the theology, the beliefs, the convictions. And secondly, your personal godliness. Practice being in the faith, in sound doctrine, and practice godliness. You know, it's very easy to slip. It's very easy to drift from these two things. It is a matter of discipline for the man of God and all those of us who have responsibility to lead and teach in the church to keep up on practicing these things constantly, all the time, never giving up. We have to keep on studying the Bible, praying, and building up our prayer life, not just for ourselves and our loved ones, but in intercession for each one in the church, and that others might be saved, and that those who are saved will grow in godliness. Constantly, all the time, we should be building up and preparing ourselves to be spiritually fit to serve in God's church. God's church must be led by men of God who are fit. Remember, he said, physical exercise is of some value, but training in godliness is of much value. Stay fit. Practice these things. But beyond practicing these things, Paul calls on Timothy to look at verse 15. Immerse yourself in these things. What does the word immerse mean? It means to be baptized, to be soaked in these things. Spirituality and spiritual pursuits must be the thing by which you, as a man of God, are to be marked and known. Anyone seeing you or watching your life should be able to notice that you are busy. People will call you up and say, "We don't want to disturb you because you're busy." Busy with what? It better be busy in prayer, busy in studying God's word, and busy in immersing yourself in godliness. That's what pastors, elders, deacons, Sunday school teachers, everyone who's involved in ministry should be busy in. All kinds of spiritual disciplines to stay as those who are wanting to win the Christian race. Practice and immerse yourself in these things so that you are capable of leading and guiding God's people in their lives with a clear conscience. That was also stated in a previous verse, that you can have a clear conscience when you tell others to do something and you're not doing it yourself. How can you have a clear conscience about it? Men of God are to be seen as, not to be seen as socializing so much as others, even online socializing. Men of God are to be seen instead as those who pursue God and encourage you. Every time you encounter them, they are encouraging you in the pursuit of godliness, not in how to be more user-friendly. We might label leaders as people-centric. Oh, he's a person. He's a people person. He's not a people person. And we don't like people who are not people person. Oh, he's not friendly. Men of God, while not neglecting to be friendly and connected to people, must be spiritually centric. Paul tells Timothy not just to practice these things, not just to immerse himself in these things. Look at verse 15. He says, so that. See the so that. Why should you practice these things? Why should you immerse yourself in these things? There is a reason. So that people who observe you will see, will be able to evaluate and be confident that you are growing. They see your progress. People need to see the spiritual growth and capacity of those who are called to serve God in the church. Men of God must not stagnate. They can. Many do. As a school teacher, I was encouraged to grow in my field by reading, and if and when necessary, attend further training to equip myself to be better in my profession. The idea was to become more able, more capable, more efficient, more excellent in fulfilling my duties, responsibilities, and roles. The same is true about all careers and professions, right? Just landing a job and getting a good salary is not the goal of someone who desires to be efficient and excellent. How much more in the Lord's church? Paul tells Timothy that those who observe him must be able to see his progress. And let me tell you this, men of God hate being evaluated. There is the word criticism and there is the word evaluation. We need to be evaluated. And then verse 16, the Apostle Paul continues to emphasize that it's not enough to have head knowledge and just to have an appointment, an ordained place. And let's give up this statement, I am respecting the office, not the person. The person must be a man of dignity, a man of character, a man of godliness. The office doesn't make him godly. The office is just an office position. So verse 16 says, keep a close watch. Keep a close watch on yourself. And keep a close watch on the teaching. Two areas to keep a close watch. On yourself and on the teaching. And then look at the word persist. Persevere. In this. In what? In keeping a close watch. On both your life and your teaching. Why? For by so doing you will save both yourselves and your hearers. Now this word save, and in some translations salvation is not talking about salvation from sin and eternal life that only Jesus grants, God grants, because Jesus paid the price for our sins, became our substitution, and took the wrath of God on our behalf so that God could give us salvation. This is talking about being saved from disaster in our lives and in our churches. We can have many, many crashes in our lives, many failures, by watching, keeping a close watch on his own life and on the teaching, the faith. Timothy is being told in no uncertain terms, you will save yourself from personal failures and disasters, and you will save the church from disasters, spiritual disasters. So persist in it. The sad reality in most churches is that once a man is appointed to serve as a pastor or an elder or as a deacon, or when any person is appointed as a Sunday school teacher, administrator, or in any other capacity, he or she tends to take it for granted. Right? I'm appointed. That's it. And we'll carry on, and it's very hard to take people off. There's a lot of people who have opinions and might come in the way of discipline being meted out to people who need to be disciplined because they fall short of God's holy standards. The appointment is done. or so it is felt. And the ones appointed stop being alert about both their life and their doctrine. And the church, the congregation, the followers don't know what to do. And you can't fully blame them. There is a lack of motivation to grow in efficiency and excellence. And we're talking about spiritual efficiency and spiritual excellence, godliness. There are no appraisals. You ask most churches. I've been mentioning this to our leadership again and again. Even the pastor needs to be appraised. Reviews done. Evaluations done. You can't just carry on. You must have evaluation. Churches don't have it. We think we are a spiritual body. We are beyond evaluations. Because we even fail to evaluate our programs. Is it really fruitful? I remember Steve Fernandez telling me, you know, we have to do everything for edification according to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And so one day he thought with his elders, announcements in the church, is it edifying? How does it edify? And so in his local church, they decided drop making announcements. It's already there in the bulletin. So why are we doing things without evaluating? And if it's not for edification, dump it. Oh, we've done this for generations. I grew up in the Anglican church and we kept saying at the end of every reading of the Psalms, especially as it was in the beginning, is now and ever shall be. And so we carry on as it was in the beginning. You know, the founding fathers did it. No one is in charge of the church. And no one can make rules that are not biblical. If it is not for edification, if we are not bearing fruit, then chop it off. Appraisals and reviews must be done so that people in leadership don't stagnate in ministry and hold on to positions that become very, very dangerous for the church. Appointments must not become the end goal. The race is bigger than the appointment. The journey has just begun with the appointment. There must be progress and growth. There is a lifetime of ministry. And ministry is both example as well as exhortation. The uniqueness of the church is this, that no appointment in ministry or service is just about doing what you're supposed to do. While that is essential, you should do what you're supposed to do. Don't neglect your duties, but you must go beyond that to fulfill your responsibilities in a spiritually efficient and excellent way, faithfully to God and man. Anyone serving in any capacity in God's church must live an exemplary godly life. That's very scary. Very scary. I have some sleepless nights thinking about my life. We are all in God's church as those who have been bought with a price. If you turn to Acts chapter 20, verse 28, he says, shepherd the flock of God which has been bought with a price. Peter says the same thing in chapter 5 of his first letter, in verse 3. shepherd the flock of God. It belongs to God. The church belongs to God, not to me. I better be careful, because the God whom I serve is a holy God. But not only the man of God, we are all in God's church as those who have been bought with a price, right? We are all obligated to glorify God in our bodies. That's what the Corinthian epistle in chapter 6 says. You have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your bodies. Any outsider coming into the local church must be touched by this fact that everyone he or she meets is a holy person. Holiness must exude from our beings. What are we about? We're not just people or person people. We are holy people. In fact, if you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, it says when some outsider comes and he sees us worshiping God, he should be falling on his face in repentance. We're not just a holy huddle. Therefore, Paul writes to Timothy to persist in keeping a close watch on his own behavior, his own life. The church is also a place where God's word is central. God's word is honored, and God's word is taught with just one goal, that all who come within the church's walls will come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior from sin, and then be persuaded that the Bible is to be obeyed. This is not just a place to gain Bible knowledge. The Bible is to be obeyed. Visitors to the church need to know the teaching that the church stands for and lives by. Members, and especially the church's core leadership, should be so well informed about what the church believes, which must be Bible-based, so that newcomers are introduced to the doctrines of the church. I hope you realize that the first and foremost primary foundation of a good biblical church is the Bible. I mean, why do we say we are a biblical church if the Bible is not the be-all and end-all of the church? It's not our friendship, it's not our food, it's not our fun, not even our fellowship, but the Bible. This is what we believe. And everything, the food, the fun, the fellowship, the socializing, is all coming out of convictions that we hold dear, that we've received from the Word of God. It's biblical fellowship. It's biblical fun. It's biblical serving of food. It's the outflow and the overflow of sound doctrine. And we shouldn't be afraid of sound doctrine, because sound doctrine dresses up in godliness. Sound doctrine is not just brainy. Sound doctrine is spiritual. Life. The letter kills, but the spirit gives life. And oh, what a combination, potent combination and powerful combination is the Holy Spirit igniting and flaming the Word of God in our hearts and minds. But the Holy Spirit doesn't ignite human opinions. He ignites minds that are already set aflame with the fuel of God's Word. Therefore, watch closely, not just your personal life, but also, Look at verse 16 again. Watch closely, not only your life, but your teaching. Persist in this. Paul explains that if Timothy took great care to live a godly life, and took great care to know, live by, and teach the right doctrines in the church, a whole lot of problems would not occur in his personal life or in the church. You will save, he says, both yourself first and your hearers. What's the use of just being concerned about saving others and you are living a compromised life? What potential problems would Timothy or any man of God save himself from? Certainly the man of God will save himself from personal sin. There are always great temptations lurking for those who desire to serve Christ. Laziness. I know an alumni of our seminary, every time I meet him, and he must have graduated a decade or more ago, his first prayer request is, pray for me that I won't be lazy. I said, I stop praying that for you. If you're still struggling with laziness, quit the ministry. Get disciplined first. Take a break. But not only laziness, sexual desires. The man of God is not free from sexual desires. What about greed? Greed for food. I travel around and the joke about pastors is that they always visit families during meal times. And they have a capacity for food and chai. Enormous capacity. Even yesterday I was thinking, you know, I don't have someone supervising me on a daily basis. I don't have to punch a time card. So I can get up when I want. I can sleep when I want. I can take a break when I want. I can laze around, watch TV, do anything I want. I can be lazy and careless. Men of God, you will save yourself. To whom am I reporting? What about greed for money? How many times the Bible talks about filthy lucre? Greed for power, recognition, prestige, status. Why is the pastor always in the center street seat in all photographs? These are only a few of the common areas where many men have failed God and themselves. Timothy would certainly save his hearers from disasters, spiritual disasters. When he is persistent in watching his life and his doctrine, he'll teach sound doctrine, won't he? And embody it. So everyone who meets him and hears him would understand the doctrine of salvation very clearly. And have enough opportunity to turn from their sin and be saved. And avoid the disaster of hell forever and ever. If Timothy persists in sound doctrine, which comes out of a godly life, those who are saved will know that they cannot take godliness for granted. They will grow in godliness. Those attending to the sound preaching and teaching would have plenty of opportunities to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, Timothy would save his hearers from living disastrously ungodly lives. You know, Jonathan Edwards made all those resolutions. One of those resolutions was that he resolved to undertake a constant and serious study of the scriptures. Together with the study of the Bible, it is always good for men of God to study a lot of systematic theology and doctrine, as well as the history of theology. Why? Because such men will get to know how those who went astray were led by subtle twists. I remember Francis Schaeffer teaching us that heresy is not 100% wrong. There's enough in heresy that is from the Bible, with a little bit of twists and manipulations away from the Word of God. There are examples of men in the Bible who were not keeping a close watch on themselves and their teaching. Let's look at them in 1 Timothy chapter 1, 18 to 20. The apostle writes to Timothy, chapter 1 of the first letter to Timothy, verses 18 onwards. This charge I entrust you, Timothy my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage a good warfare. There again, holding faith and a good conscience, by rejecting this, look at it, by rejecting this, some have made what? Shipwreck of their faith. And then he mentions, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Can you imagine? They were supposedly men of God in the church, in leadership, and they became blasphemers. This is not something modern. This has been happening from day one of the history of the church. In the second letter to Timothy, chapter 4, verse 10, some might be blasphemers, but there are men like Demas. Chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, verse 10, Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me. Why did he leave a man of God like Paul? And Paul is not saying that he went off for a better ministry, a better calling from God. No, he went because he liked Thessalonica. There were very many job opportunities to make more money, maybe status, in Thessalonica. Turn to the third letter John wrote, right before the book of Revelation, before Jude. In the third letter of John, verses 9 and 10, not only are there blasphemers or men in leadership who love the world, but here is Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first. He likes to be prominent. Does not acknowledge our authority. He's not submissive. So if I come, I will bring up what he's doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. How are we doing as God's church? We stand before God, accountable to Him, both as congregation and as leadership. Our Father, we pray. Mm-hmm. thanking you for warnings and cautions and asking that you would be merciful to us as a local church. And so help us to keep walking, persisting, and watching our lives and watching our teaching, immersing ourselves in the study and practice of your word and all the spiritual disciplines that make for godliness. And thank you that you will be glorified.